Are you one of those like I used to be? A slave to fat? This is Jamie Buckingham, and I'm going to share with you how to break the curse of fat. A curse that has settled on millions of us, putting us in a slavery designed to hinder, to immobilize, even to kill the servants of God. 9 months ago, I felt under great conviction that I was dying, or at least my body was dying, and sought the Lord about what to do about being 50 pounds overweight. What I'm going to share with you on this tape is the spiritual principles behind that initial freedom that I received away from fat. And then in a second tape, my wife Jackie and I want to share with you out of our personal lives exactly what took place and how we broke the curse of fat. But first, let me talk to you about the spiritual principles that are involved, because unless your motive is right, unless you come at it for exactly the right reason, then it'll return as soon as you lose it. Recently, I spent a weekend in Northern Ontario, Canada, on a men's retreat with a church from Toronto. We had gone up into the lake region of Canada, and I spent the weekend with about 60 men. Saturday night, I had spoken to this group of men, and after I finished, we were in a lodge. Snow was on the outside, a fire was burning in the fireplace. Everybody had their shoes off because they had worn their snow boots. And one of the fellows grabbed me and pulled me aside and said, "I really need to talk with you for a few minutes." And I said, "Fine. And there's some things in my heart," he said, "I've never shared with anybody." And I said, "Well, everybody needs somebody that they can say everything to." And I believe that with all my heart. The reason we don't do this is because we're afraid that whoever we say it to may not understand. We don't need someone to solve our problems. We just need somebody to say to us, "I understand." And so I pulled him off to one side and we sat down beside the fireplace. And I said, "Now, before you open your heart to me, let me explain that I'm going to keep in utter confidence of what you say. I will probably repeat, and I am repeating right now, what you say to me. But I will not let anyone know your name, and no one will ever know that you are the one who has opened your heart to me." And he said, "Fine." But he said, "I've got to talk to someone." And he said, "The reason I've never said this is because I'm always afraid that no one would really understand what I have to say." And then he told me this story. He said, "When I was 8 years old, I was in the third grade in school in Canada. My music teacher, who was the school's music teacher, would come by our room every other day and teach our class voice lessons. And he said he thought I had great potential as a musician. And he invited me to spend an afternoon with him one afternoon, going over some music points. We did that, and I was excited and thrilled, and yes, I was honored. And then he said the following week he came back and asked me if I would like to go to the theater with him, to the movie, to a matinee on a Saturday afternoon. And again, I was thrilled and honored to go to the movie with my music teacher. So he said we went to the movie that Saturday afternoon and went in and took our seat. But he said we had just been seated for a few moments when this man, this music teacher, reached over and put his hand in my lap and began to fondle me. And I was terrified. I didn't know what to do. I was just a little kid sitting there with my honored music teacher, and I had never been in a situation like this. He said, finally, I couldn't take it any longer, and I excused myself and told him I had to get up and go to the bathroom. But instead of going to the bathroom, I rushed out of the movie theater and I ran the mile and a half home. And when I got home, I told my father what had happened. He said, my father immediately took all the steps that were necessary. He said, that afternoon, he called the school principal. And Monday morning, the principal and some of the members of the school board had an emergency session. And by that afternoon, the music teacher had been brought before the authorities and fired. It was a terrible situation because I didn't want the music teacher hurt. But he said, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what was involved with all of this. And he said, finally, when it was all over, the music teacher had been replaced. He said, I went home one afternoon after school and my dad was there. He said, my father came over and sat me down in a chair. And he said, okay, son, it's all over. But he said, you and I know that the real reason that teacher did what he did was because you seduced him. Now, this was an 8-year-old kid whose dad had put that on him. And then that man, now 35 years old, said to me, I have lived with that all of my life. He said, I'm 43 years old. And he said, I look like that I'm 70. He said, everyone thinks that I'm younger than that. But he says, I've lived with that curse that my dad put on me, that I was a homosexual. And as a result, I have never had a normal relationship with a man or a woman in all these 35 years since that happened. Because all this stuff is blocking me on the inside. He sat there, tears rolling down his cheeks. And I said, listen, whether you like it or not, I've got the authority to break that curse. If you want me to, I can break it. Because God has given me the authority. He has given me an apostolic authority to break that curse and to loose you from something that your father put you under, that he had no right to put you under. The man began to weep even more profusely. And he said, I've waited. Oh, God knows, I've waited for somebody. And I said, well, probably if you had confessed this 30 years ago, you would have found that there was somebody then. Because all of God's people have the authority to break the curses that Satan has put on them. But you have confessed it to me now, and so in the name of Jesus, and I went into a time of deliverance, a time of cutting the bondage. And we spent about 5 minutes there together beside that fireplace. And by the time we were finished, he had his arms around me, holding me, hugging me. And finally he said, you know, that's the first time in 35 years that I've put my arms around a man. Now, I don't know what's happened to him since then. But I do know that at that moment, something very, very special happened in that room in Northern Ontario, in that snow lodge. Twice, Jesus uses the term binding and loosing. He says that we as God's people have the authority both to bind and to set people free. Once in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus was talking with his disciples, and he was asking them the question, who do the folks say that I am? I've been around for several years. And he says, what's the report that you hear from the people in the neighborhood, in the community? Let me read it to you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I've heard all kinds of interpretations as to what the keys to the kingdom are. The Catholics have an interpretation, the Baptists have an interpretation, the Pentecostals have an interpretation. But the scripture interpretation is very, very plain and very simple. Jesus says, "I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Well, what are those keys? He goes ahead to explain. Whatever you bind on earth or lock up on earth, you lock it up with a key. Whatever you lock up on earth will be locked up in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth or open the door, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That you, Simon Peter, and all of those who come after you, everyone who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you have the authority, you have the power to bind the demon forces that would kill and destroy. And that's done in the heavenlies. And if it's done in the heavenlies, it's done on earth. You have the authority to do that, the power to do that. And you also have the power to loose the forces of the Holy Spirit, to set people free, to break the curses that God was put on you. Now, across the years, there have been all these kinds of interpretations. However, a full understanding of the scripture indicates that that power was not just given to Peter alone, to bind and to loose, that these keys to the kingdom of heaven are given to every one of God's children. That they're not just given to Peter, but they're given to every one of the believers in Jesus Christ. Now, there's another passage that I want to call your attention to. Two chapters later on, in Matthew 18, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about forgiveness. And they had asked him, how many times do we forgive? And Jesus goes ahead to say in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And then he gives a remarkable statement. He says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you, that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. And for where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, or with them. Now, you have the authority, Jesus is saying to his disciples, to bind and to loose. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this tape going into a great discourse on the meaning of binding and loosing. But I do want to say a couple of simple things. You have within you the power to bless and the power to curse. That's part of the way we're built. There are laws of blessings and laws of cursings inherent in this world. And we have the power to set people free. God has given every one of his children the power to set those free who have been bound by someone else. That's within us. The name of Jesus Christ is the most powerful name in all the world. And the name of Jesus Christ on the lips of a believer is the most powerful force in all the world. There is nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ on the lips of a believer. In that name, we can set people free. Just speak that name, and you are set free. Now, many of us, like that young man in Canada, have been cursed across the years. We have been bound. We've been bound by our own concepts and our own feelings. We look at ourselves in the mirror, and what we see in the mirror, we see as a true image. And so we say, gosh, you're fat. Look at all that fat on you. You're 30 pounds overweight. You're 50 pounds overweight. You've tried for years to lose weight. You'll never be able to do it. And in the process of that kind of thing, we actually curse ourselves. Some of us have been cursed from the very time we were born. We've been told that it's wonderful to be a fat little baby, that if you're not fat, there's something wrong with you. And so from the very beginning, we're told to eat, to eat, to eat, to eat. And we're plied with sweet things, candy, ice cream. Sugar is put into our bodies from almost the moment that we're born. And we become addicted, not necessarily chemically addicted, although that may be part of the problem. But we become addicted spiritually. We grow up believing that it's a good thing to be plump. And then later on in life, we begin to understand that we've got some real problems here. That curse remains on us. How do we break it? I remember my old friend, Corrie Ten Boom. I asked her years ago about certain missionaries on a South Sea island who are having a terrible time under great bondage and affliction from Satan. And I asked her, I said, Tante Corrie, what do you think about these particular people? And she said, oh, it's a very sad thing. She says, they've given all, but they've not taken all. And I said, what do you mean they've given all, but not taken all? And she says, well, they have given their lives, but they have not taken the authority that Jesus Christ has given them. And that's the reason that they're under so much affliction, under so much bondage, is because they have not realized that they have within themselves the power to bind and to loose. You see, we bind our children oftentimes with negative statements. And we say to our children, you'll always be that way. Or we say, you'll never change. Or we say, you'll always be a failure. Recently, Jackie and I spent an evening at a girls' ranch nearby, to where there's a number of girls who have come from troubled homes. The girls themselves are not delinquent, but they have been taken from their homes by court order because the parents couldn't get along. And as we talked to these girls, we realized that every one of the girls in that room had been placed under a curse. Fathers had said to their daughters, you're always going to be that way. You'll never amount to anything. One little girl, 13 years old, spoke up and said, my mother told me 4 years ago that I was going to be a whore, that I'd never be anything but a common streetwalker. And as she talked, she began to weep, and I understood that there was a curse that had been placed on her, a curse that had been placed on her by the one authority figure in her life who had the power to do that, her mother. And as a result, she was rapidly becoming what that curse was designed to bring about. Now, unfortunately, this is true in many of our lives. It's true with that man in Canada who had been cursed by his father into believing that he was a homosexual. It was cursed by that young woman who had been cursed by her mother into believing that she was going to be a prostitute. And just the same, many of us have either been cursed or we have cursed ourselves into believing that we're going to have to live in the bodies that we have. And the older we grow, we believe that our bodies are going to grow obese, that we expect certain things to happen. And in the expectation, they really begin to happen. You see, we also have within us the power to set free as well as the power to curse. Now, Jesus used his power in a very strange way. There's a strange story in the scriptures of Jesus walking down the road with his disciples, and he saw a fig tree. And the fig tree was covered with leaves, but there were no figs. And he said to it, here is a tree that is meant to do something but is not doing it, and I curse it. And when he cursed it, the leaves fell off. And the next day when they passed the fig tree, it was dead. It was supposed to have figs, but it didn't have figs. All it had was leaves. And Jesus said the purpose of a fig tree is to produce figs, not leaves, and so he cursed it. Now Jesus gives us the power to curse those things that are not productive in our life, to curse our bodies. We can actually bind ourselves away from those powerful forces that are pulling us down. But we can also bind others by our negative statements. In fact, many of us have been bound. And even while I'm talking right now, I have a feeling that the Holy Spirit is reminding you of curses that have been placed on you from childhood. Curses by authority figures. Curses by your father. Curses by your mother. Curses by uncles. Curses by school teachers. Curses by those who had authority over you, perhaps in the military, and perhaps in school, perhaps those in community authority. And as a result of those curses, we have begun to live them out. Now, how does this apply to our bodies, our physical bodies? They apply to our physical bodies because so many of us believe and have accepted the lie that we're going to be fat, and that we'll never be able to change it. Or we want to. There is inside of every one of us, someone said, a thin man trying to get out. In fact, I remember my wife saying to me one time, there's three of them inside of you. But there is inside of every one of us the right kind of person, but he's been bound. He's been chained as much as a person who has been put in prison. Now, Jesus Christ has come to set the captives free, to set that perfect person, that ideal man, that ideal woman who is inside of you, to set that individual free so he can come out. Now, our problem is that we put curses on rather than blessings. Several weeks ago in our church in Melbourne, Florida, I was speaking at a Sunday morning service, and we have a children's sermon oftentimes. I'll ask the little kids, sixth grade and under, to come forward, and they'll sit around the front of the church auditorium, and I'll speak to them for a few minutes, and then they'll go on out of there to their children's church. Well, on that particular Sunday morning, we had 70 or 80 of these young kids come forward, and I had something I wanted to do with one of them on the platform, and so I asked for a volunteer. And just kind of offhandedly, I said, I need a volunteer. I'd like an ugly boy to volunteer. Well, immediately this kid stuck his hand up. He was about a fifth grade kid, and he was full of freckles and had unruly red hair, and he stuck his hand up, and all the other kids began to laugh, and they said, yeah, he's an ugly kid. Let him come up. And so he came to the platform, and I went through the little procedure that we went through, and we all had a good time, and then I dismissed them. And they went on out to their children's church. Well, that Sunday morning, after the service, we were having a coffee time for some of the visitors and the newcomers, and I had left the auditorium after the service was over and gone over to our social hall where we were serving coffee. And as I came in, I saw this red-headed kid. And he was standing over to one side with this very intense look on his face, and he was talking to one of our elders, one of our church leaders. And as I walked by him, I heard that elder say to him, son, you're really not ugly. And I realized what had happened, that I, as the spiritual authority in that boy's life, had been guilty of cursing him. Now, to be sure, he had volunteered. To be sure, he had said that he was ugly, but I had confirmed what he really felt in his heart, that he was an ugly boy. Well, I immediately stepped into that. I came over and put my arm around his shoulder, and I said, son, come on over here. We've got some things to talk about. And I said, first of all, I want to apologize. I want to apologize for confirming what the devil had told you, that you were ugly. You're not an ugly kid. In fact, you're a lot better looking than I was when I was your age. In fact, you're a lot better looking than all the kids that I know around here. I think you're just about the best looking kid I've ever seen. And as I talked, I could feel him straighten up on the inside. Just as I had my arm around his shoulder, there was somebody standing up straight and coming to attention on the inside of him. And I could hear that inner man inside of that little boy saying, "I'm not ugly. I really am good looking. I'm made in the image of Jesus Christ, and I know that so because my spiritual authority has told me so." And so instead of cursing that young man, I broke the curse. I broke it by coming against it in the name of Jesus Christ. I broke it by confessing that I had been guilty of that. And instead of cursing him, I blessed him. Now that's what God wants us to do. Instead of living with the curses that we have put on each other, God wants us to begin to bless one another. I was reading something out of the Bible dictionary just the other day. For the Hebrew, just as a word was not a mere sound on the lips, but an agent that was sent forth, so the spoken curse was an active agent for hurt. Behind the word stands the soul that created it. And thus a word which is backed by no spiritual capacity of accomplishment is a mere word of the lip. Not every word, in other words, in which we speak is a curse. Oftentimes we will simply say things which do not come from the heart. They're just simply little idle words of the lip. And so one young fellow may say to another young fellow, "Oh, go to hell." But if that just is words of the lips, it is not a curse. But, the Bible dictionary continued, when the soul is powerful, then that word is clothed in power. The potency of the word is seen in some of our Lord's healing miracles and in his cursing of the barren fig tree. There were times when Jesus cursed Satan, when he cursed the demons, when he bound them away from God's people. And then there were other times when he reached out and laid his hand on and he blessed. And when he blessed, there was healing. The rehearsings of the blessings and the curses on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal reveals the same dynamic view of the curse on the borders of Canaan. Moses set before the people life and death, the blessing and the curse. The very first national act on entering the land, when the Israelites came into that land from the wilderness, was to activate the blessings and the cursings. The blessings which will overtake the obedient, and the curses which will overtake the disobedient. And between these two poles, the national life of Israel has moved from that time on. That's the untold power of the blessing and the untold power of the curse. Now, what that Canadian father had done to his 8-year-old son was to curse him. He had put a curse on that boy, which had followed him until he was 43 years old. For 35 years, that young man had lived under the curse of a father. And what I did in those few minutes was to simply evoke the authority that Jesus Christ had given to me to break that curse and to deliver him, and in the process of delivering, to bless him. I had done what Jesus told Peter that he could do. I had taken the keys of the kingdom, and I had bound Satan, and I had loosed the power of the Holy Spirit to come and bless. Now that's essentially what I did with that young red-headed boy. I simply put my arm around him. I broke the power of the curse that I had just put on him. And I loosed the power of the Holy Spirit to come and to set him free. I did it on purpose. I did it deliberately. I did it because I have the power and because I have the authority to do it. Now that can happen in your life as well. It's not that you necessarily need someone else to help you with it, although Jesus said that if two of you will gather together, then there is even greater power in that. But you, as a child of God, have the power to stand in front of a mirror and to look at your fat body and to say, I break the power of that fat. I break the power of that curse which has been placed within me. I will not live with that anymore. Now, I hope that that's exactly what you're going to be doing. And I want to go over a few of these little principles here together, the principles of binding and loosing, because I believe that God wants you free. I don't believe that God wants you to have to live in a body which has become a prison to you. Now, 9 months ago, when Jackie and I started into this whole program of believing that God was going to set us free from a curse that had been placed on us, a curse that I had lived with for 25 years more, that I was going to have to be fat, I began to realize that the secret to this was not in the diet that I was going to go on. And I'll share that with you in this next tape, that when Jackie and I are going to be talking with you. But the secret was not in the diet. The secret was in the spiritual authority that God had given me. You see, I had done like so many have done. I had determined that I was going to lose weight. And I had fasted, and I would fast for 3 weeks, and I would lose 20 pounds, and then over the next 2 months, I would put it all back on and would gain another 5. Or I would go on some kind of a crazy diet. I would take food, and I would use that food, but I never could stick with it. But this time, something has happened. This time, as I entered into it, I realized that when I took authority over that, it was going to be done, and it was going to be done forever, and that I had a key in my pocket which would unlock something in the heavenlies. And so not only did I lose the 50 pounds, not only did Jackie lose her 27 pounds, but we have closed the door behind us and have locked it. And I have taken the power of binding and the power of loosing, and I have loosed the Holy Spirit to come into my life and into the life of my wife, and I have bound away that power that Satan put, and that door is closed forever. Now, God told me as I went into this that I should not share anything for 6 months, and that I did not have the right to say anything until I had walked it out, until I had kept it off for 6 months. Now I have not only kept it off, but I've lost another 5 pounds over these last several weeks, just to prove that I can keep it off and that I can control, that my body is not in control of me, but that I, as a child of God, with the authority of Jesus Christ, am in control of my body. Paul talks about what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the last of those fruit of the Spirit, you remember how he talks about love and joy and peace and gentleness and tenderness and kindness and faith. The last of those fruit of the Spirit, he says, is the fruit of self-control. The King James calls it temperance, but a far better translation is self-control, that we have the power to control ourselves. Now, that's not done by pulling it up by our own bootstraps, but simply it's done by authority, the authority that God has given us, the authority to bless, the authority to curse, the authority to bind, the authority to loose. While I was in Canada, on that same trip, I stayed with friends of ours in their home, and they have some wonderful children. One day at lunch, the children had come home, and their oldest daughter, who was about 11 or 12 years old, was getting ready to leave to go back to school after having come home to eat lunch with us. And I got up from the table and put my arm around her as she was leaving the door. And I said, honey, you know, being the oldest daughter is a very special position in the family. In fact, it's a wonderful thing to be the oldest daughter. And she looked at me and she said, is that really true? And I said, why, of course it is. I said, why do you ask? And she says, because everybody tells me that being the oldest kid in the family is the toughest place there is. And I said, oh, that's not true.
I said, you have a marvelous opportunity to help your younger sisters and your younger brother. What a marvelous place it is to be the oldest one in the family. And I could feel her just brighten up as I blessed her. And even as I said it, I realized I need to go talk to those other two children as well. And so as they left, I put my arm around them. And I said to the next girl, I said, you know, being the number two girl in a family is a wonderful place. And she said, what do you mean by that? She said, everybody tells me that being number two is the worst place in the family, that I have to accept all the old hand-me-down clothes and my older sister gets all the privileges. And I said, oh, no. I said, being number two is the most wonderful place in the world. I said, I was the middle child in my family. And I'm so grateful that I didn't have to be the oldest and I didn't have to be the youngest. And I could feel her brighten. And then I went to the little boy. He was just a little tyke, and I put my arm around his shoulders. And he was in the first grade and getting ready to go back to school. And I said, you know, being the youngest child in the family is a wonderful place to be. He looked at me and he says, oh, no, everybody tells me that that's the worst place. I'm the runt of the litter. And I said, oh, no, you're not. I said, everybody loves the youngest child in the family. And I felt him begin to brighten. I had blessed him. And I realized, even as I was talking, that those kids had been cursed. They'd been cursed by well-meaning relatives. They'd been cursed by others who had been in that position. God has told us to bless and not to curse. We can loose our children by forgiving them. We can loose them by setting them free with our blessings. Several years ago, Jackie and I decided, our children now, having grown up to almost adulthood, in fact, most of them are adults now, we determined that we needed to do something with them. We needed to loose them from any of the curses that we had put on them as parents. And I realized that we had done this, and we had cursed them in many ways. Some of our children, we had cursed them by telling them they were going to be fat, and we wanted to set them free from that kind of thing. And so we called them in one at a time over a several-week period, brought them into our bedroom, sat them down on the edge of the bed, privately, individually. And then my wife and I sat down beside them, and I said to them, each one, I said, son, I want you to think, is there anything in your life when you were growing up that your mom or I punished you for, that you were not guilty of, and that you have held that against us? And each one of the children responded by saying, yes, there is something. For each one, it was different. One of them said, yes, you punished me for something that my younger sister did. And my youngest daughter said, I remember the time you spanked me for something that my older brother did. And each one of them said, yes, we've had this, and we've held it inside. And then we said to them, we want to apologize. We want to ask your forgiveness. It's tough being parents. And we've made a lot of failures as we've raised you children, but we want to set you free. We don't want you to go into this life carrying any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness, because bitterness and unforgiveness bind. They are curses that Satan puts on you. And we want to set you free, and so we ask your forgiveness for anything that we have done. And if there's anything that we can do to make that up, we want to make ourselves available to make it up so that you will not have to live with the results of those curses. And each one of them, in tears, said, Mom, Dad, thank you for this. And in our own tears, we said, son or daughter, we want you to forgive us for the things that we have done which have been wrong. We have loosed them from the curse of bitterness. I was in a minister's meeting recently in which a pastor told of a woman who was in his church who came to him one day at the door of the church on a Sunday morning as the congregation was leaving and said to him, Pastor, you haven't known this, but I have hated you for years. Well, as the pastor was sharing this, he was joking about it. He was saying, you know, the fact that she hated me, I didn't know anything about it, so that didn't affect me. Well, to a certain degree, that's right. To a certain degree, I believe that we are protected by a shield that God puts around his children, and false accusations hit that shield and bounce back to those who have brought the false accusations. But in another area, in the realm of the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, we do have the power to bind those who may not even know that we are binding them, but we bind them by our curses. And oftentimes we bind them into illness, we bind them into disease, we can bind them even to the place of death. And in the process of that, we have placed a curse on someone else. Now, we look at this and we laugh and we say, ah, that doesn't make any difference. How can it affect us if we don't know anything about it? Well, the voodoo doctors understand this. They understand it very well, and they're not just operating in the area of superstition. They are, to a real degree, operating in the area of spiritual authority. And so when they pick up a doll and stick a pin in it, they are literally placing a curse upon that individual. I remember being in the Amazon several years ago, and there was a Christian Indian who had been won to the Lord by some of my friends here with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and the man was dying, and nobody knew what was wrong with him. He was dying. He didn't have any fever. There was nothing organically wrong that the doctors could find wrong with him. And his friends asked me while I was there in the jungle in Peru if I would come out to his hut where he was. And I remember going out, and the man was laid out on a bed of banana leaves. It was a raised platform, and they had put banana leaves over it, and he was lying on that bed on his back, just covered with a loincloth, and he was dying. It was obvious that he was dying. His breath was shallow, his pulse was shallow. It looked like he was just moments away from death. And as I looked at him, I saw that he was covered with huge purple welts all over his body. And I said to one of the translators who was there with me, I said, "What are those welts?" And he said, "Well," he says, "the witch doctor had come by. And the witch doctor had placed his lips on this man's body. And every place he placed his lips on that man's body, these welts immediately arose. And then they would go down, and then the witch doctor would come back." And I said, "You mean to tell me that this Christian Indian was allowing the witch doctor to come and to place these curses on him?" And he said, "You knew nothing about this." He said he thought the witch doctor was friendly, that the witch doctor was actually coming as a medicine man. And I said, "Don't you understand that when this man became a Christian, that he became an enemy of the witch doctor, and the witch doctor understands that?" Literally, what had taken place was that witch doctor was coming, and he was cursing him all over his body, and the body was dying under the power of those curses. And so I simply took authority. I stood at the end of that bed, and I raised my hands, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I broke the power of the curse of the witch doctor. And I loose the power of the Holy Spirit to come into his life to bring healing. And even as I prayed, simply standing there at the foot of his bed praying in the Spirit, this man began to quiver and tremble, and tears came to his eyes. And by the time that I left, he was sitting up. Something had happened inside of him. I had broken the power of the witch doctor and had loosed the marvelous power of the Holy Spirit to come into him. Now, that's no great thing. Every Christian has the power to do that. And you have the power to do it in your own life. You have the power to do it over your children. You have the power to do it over your loved ones. You can break the curses that have been placed on them. You can break the curses that you have placed on your own children, and you can break the curses that your parents or your authority figures have placed on you. And you can loose the power of your Holy Spirit to come into your life. I did this very literally the day before I started my weight loss program. I took off all my clothes and stood in the bathroom in front of the mirror, and I broke the power, the curse of fat. And I said, very literally, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you, Satan, away from this body that I live in, this body which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I tell you that I'm no longer going to be a slave to hot donuts and to strawberry shortcake. Those things have ruled my life for the last 25 years, and I break the power of fat over my life. And then I said, I loose you, Holy Spirit, to come into my life and to take control. This is your temple, and I ask you to cleanse it. I ask you to cleanse it of every fat cell that's not supposed to be in here. And I give you the authority to come, Holy Spirit, into my life and to set me free from this prison that I've been living in. Now that began the process. And 90 days later, and 50 pounds less, I walked out of that prison, a free man. Now, I believe that God wants to set you free. Now, you can laugh at it and say, that's superstition. But I want to come and tell you that it's a real phenomenon, and that I can come here and let you know, on the basis and the authority of my own personal experience, that it works. That you will not have to live in that kind of situation anymore. That you can come as an adult, as a mature man, a mature woman, and stand before God and take that marvelous word that has been given you by Jesus Christ and break the bondage that you live under. Now, I know that's kind of scary sometimes, because see, suddenly you're dealing with something which is happening in the heavenly places. You're dealing with the spirit world. And in the process of dealing with the spirit world, you may set a whole lot of other things loose in your life. But you also have authority over those things. And you will not have to continue to live under the bondage that you have lived under of a body that doesn't work correctly. Now, does it work every time? I want to say unequivocally, yes. It works every time. But now remember, God has a different plan and a different program for each one of us. It will not come to pass until it is God's time for it to come to pass. And if God has a unique role for you to fill, then He will give you the instructions on how to fill that role. Now, many of you do not have the problem that I had. The reason I was fat is because I ate too much and because I didn't exercise enough. That's simply the way it was. There are others, I realize, that are fat for other reasons. They're fat because they have glandular problems. They're fat because they have deficiencies within their bodies. But for whatever reason it is, I believe that God will show you how you are to escape the bondage that you're in. It will not be the way that I did it. And that's the reason I've been very, very hesitant and very, very careful not to deal with too many facts. We're dealing with principles here because I believe God will show you how you are to do it. And what was right for me will not necessarily be right for you. But the principle of binding and loosing, the principle of breaking the curse of living in a body that is not honoring and glorifying God, and of allowing the Holy Spirit, of loosing the Holy Spirit to come into your life, that principle remains the same. And if you have been cursed by fat, you can be loosed from the power of that curse. If someone else has put the curse on you, you can break the power of that curse. And you can bless your body. You can bless yourself. And that thin man, that thin woman who is living inside of you will be set free to walk out of that prison, just as surely as Peter was set free from the prison cell that he was in and walked through three closed doors and out onto the street so you can come and you can be set free from the prison that you have lived with. Several years ago, Jackie and I were driving back from our home in Vero Beach, Florida, one afternoon. We were coming up Highway US 1, which runs north out of Vero Beach, right along the east coast of Florida, back to our home in Melbourne. The highway runs right along the inland waterway, a long, narrow saltwater lagoon called the Indian River. And as we were coming north along the highway, we rounded a curve and the highway came right up against the water, just within several feet of the water. And as we rounded this curve and came, so the highway ran parallel along the river, we noticed far to the north of us, up near the Melbourne Causeway, some black, ominous-looking clouds that were hanging low over the river. And even as we came up parallel with the river, I saw extending out of that cloud a black funnel that dropped down out of the bottom of that cloud and touched down on the river, becoming a waterspout. I had never seen a tornado before. I had seen pictures of them. I had seen film clips of them. But I had never seen a tornado, especially one forming. And I watched this tornado as it formed and snaked down out of that cloud, becoming a waterspout, a funnel that was spinning. And it was located about 10 miles north of us, out in the middle of this lagoon, which is about 2 miles wide at that particular place. And I pulled off to the side of the road and stopped the car and said to Jackie, who was sitting there in the front seat beside me, I said, "Boy, look at that. Isn't that magnificent?" And Jackie, my prophetic wife, said, "That's not magnificent. That's of the devil. And I curse it in the name of Jesus." And the moment she said it, that funnel broke loose from the bottom of the cloud. I saw with my own eyes the separation take place. Now, I don't know a great deal about tornadoes, but what I do know about them indicates that they don't break loose from the top of clouds, that when they disappear, that they withdraw back up into the cloud, that the bottom leaves the earth and simply pulls back up into the cloud. But this one didn't do that. And the moment she pointed her finger at it and said, "I rebuke you, I curse you in the name of Jesus," I saw that thing break loose from the cloud. Now, I'm cautious about people who tell stories like this, but my wife was there. And this is no exaggeration. We sat there in the car and watched that water spout as it separated from the cloud. Now, it continued to come on down south towards where we were, spinning down the river under its own power, but no longer connected to its power source. And it was getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and it came right to within 15 feet of where we were sitting there. We had the window rolled down on the car, and it came down just sputtering, a tiny little funnel by that time, and only about 3 feet tall. It ran right up to the edge of the river right next to where we were sitting and died right there, right in front of us. And I recognized the power of a spirit-filled person using and invoking the name of Jesus to curse that which is evil. I later asked my wife, I said, "What in the world happened to you?" And she said, "Well, you call that thing magnificent, but I saw it as an instrument of destruction. All you saw was a phenomena of nature, but I saw it as a cancer of nature. It was a cloud which had broken loose from the cloud covering. Clouds are designed to bring rain, and they're designed to make the earth, to water the earth so it can replenish. And that was a cancer. That was a cell that had gone wild and was doing its own thing, and I rebuked it in the name of Jesus." And when she did, I saw it literally break off from its source of power, which was up there in that cloud. Now, you have the same power to break the curses that Satan has put on people. There is no need for any of God's children to ever have to walk in condemnation. For that matter, to ever have to walk in sin. That power is inherent within each one of us to break the curse in the name of Jesus. Likewise, the power is there to bless in the name of Jesus. And so regardless of the size of your body, regardless of how many pounds overweight you are, regardless of the size of your waist, or how big your thighs are, or whether you've got fat around your neck or anything else, you have the authority to speak to the forces that are cursing your body and killing your body, and to say to those forces, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, take your hands off the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that curse will be broken. Now, not only do you have the power to do that, but you also have the wonderful power then to bless in the name of Jesus. I remember what a marvelous sensation it was as the pounds began to come off. Now, I had to cooperate with God, and I'll be talking with you a little bit later on about that in this next tape. I had to cooperate with God. There were things that God called me to do. There were disciplines. There were exercises. There were things I had to walk through. There were things that I couldn't touch, and there were things that God told me that I had to do. And I had to obey Him and cooperate with Him and walk with Him every step of the way during those 90 days. In fact, I'm still having to do it, because God has told me if I don't continue to do it, then that which I had will come back on me, and having swept the house clean, the demons will return, and this time they'll bring seven more. And it's bad enough being 50 pounds overweight. I don't want to be seven times 50 pounds overweight, and I believe that that could very literally happen to me if I don't continue to walk in His obedience. But I have discovered that I was being blessed, and as I blessed myself and blessed the temple of the Holy Spirit, that something happened to that thin man who had been imprisoned inside of my fat body all of those years. And I still remember that first time I got up out of bed in the morning. And I had by that time gone down. I started at 225 pounds, and I had dropped. And when I broke the 200-pound barrier, how wonderful it felt. And then when I broke that magic barrier at 190 pounds, I still remember that marvelous sensation of getting up one morning and standing in front of the mirror, taking my shirt off and standing in front of the mirror in my bedroom and looking at myself and winking in the mirror. I felt good about me. The real Jamie Buckingham, who had been imprisoned in that body for all of those years, was beginning to come loose. Now, I knew he was there. I knew he was there all along. Every time I'd go to buy a pair of pants at the store, I knew he was there. I'd suck in my breath. I'd do everything I could to try to get myself down, but nothing I could do. I couldn't pull my waist down below a size 40. There was nothing I could do. But now, with God's help and the curse broken and walking in God's discipline, to see that waist actually begin to shrink from a 40 to a 39 to a 38 and to where it is today, to where I fit very comfortably into a size 34 pants, and to where I weigh now less than I weighed when I was a sophomore in high school, and here at 51 years of age, feel like that I'm just beginning to break 30 again all over. Now that's because of the power of blessing that has gone with the breaking of the curse. And so, in the unforgiveness, in our hate and our bitterness, we can bind ourselves with curses. I can release also. And as I forgive, and as I bless myself, and as I have allowed others to bless me, I have been set free. I've seen husbands and wives who have been at odds for years until it became so great that it looked like the whole home situation was going to break apart. But when just one of them would break the power of that curse and step aside and begin to bless the other one in the name of Jesus, that's all. Not try to answer any of the arguments, not trying to clear up any of the misgivings, but simply to bless in the name of Jesus and to ask God to bless with the power that you have within to bless that partner. I have seen something happen within that home. I have seen marriages come back together simply because one person was willing to become a seed that falls in the ground and dies, and in dying bless the other person. If we would simply stop trying to correct one another and start blessing one another, God will do the correcting. Now that's tough to experience because we love to correct. I love to correct. I love to tell my wife where she's mistaken. But we've started doing something. Every morning when I wake up, and I usually wake up before she does, I reach over and put my hand on her and simply bless her in the name of Jesus. I bless her as my thin wife. And I am convinced that the curses that Satan and this world have put on her, that she was going to have to remain fat, that God has broken. And we're not going to have to go through with all that garbage that a lot of people have had to wade through because of the blessing power of Jesus Christ.